It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. This is part four in our series titled Zion, Captive of Babylon. Most of what we will be studying during these weeks will be on what is called Babylon in Bible prophecy. We've already seen that the Old Testament speaks of this Babylon as existing in the last days, so it is not the ancient empire of Babylon which fell in Daniel's time, but is something in the last days for which God uses the same name. In teaching on this, one problem I face is that many of my listeners have been convinced that all prophecies of a great world-ruling power in the last days will come to pass only after the rapture or removal of the Christians from the earth. I insist that prophetic end-time Babylon is already here. It already exists, and that comparisons between Bible prophecies and current history make that plain. In last week's broadcast, I made the statement that the man of sin spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 was comparable to and coexistent with the scarlet woman of Revelation 17, called Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I said they both fit in with prophecies in the Old Testament about an end-time Babylon. And I also added that all of these prophecies and these characters were descriptive of the captivity of Christendom at the end of this age. So today we will examine the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 to see if he or it, like Mystery Babylon, will be here and will be identifiable before the return of Jesus Christ. This chapter, or rather bits and pieces of this chapter, are used by the rapture teachers in their stories about how Christians are supposed to be snatched off the earth by Christ, and then the earth and the non-Christians will be left for a time of great tribulation under one man who will rule the world. I'll read the pertinent parts of this chapter, and you can go through the whole chapter later. We'll begin in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. So Paul does begin this chapter making reference to Jesus' return and to the gathering of the saints to Jesus, which will take place at that time. With that, we have no argument. For we believe when Jesus comes, there will be the resurrection of the dead, which is meant here by the phrase, our gathering together unto Him. Paul goes on, still beseeching them, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is saying, don't let anyone fool you into thinking the return of Jesus is upon us right now. Paul was writing, of course, somewhere around 20 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. In fact, over 1,900 years ago. He said at that time, Christ's return is not imminent, no matter what anyone says. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for, or because, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then the next verses describe that man of sin. But before we read on, let's recap just what Paul has written. And I'll do it in my own words, and you see if this is not just what he said. He writes, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye be not fooled into thinking the return of Jesus is near or imminent, because that day of Jesus' return will not come until a certain thing takes place. And what is that certain thing that must take place before Jesus returns? The man of sin must be revealed or made known. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Did you understand that? Do you realize that tens of thousands of ministers in America have been trained in the seminaries to teach to you that this man of sin will be revealed only after you Christians have been removed from the earth? And yet right here, in the very chapter they quote, at its beginning, it says quite plainly that the man of sin will be revealed before Jesus returns. Now, you can argue a little about just what the man of sin is. Some insist it is one man. Others say, no, it is a system which is anti-Christian. Others say, no, it is something within the person. It is your own carnal spirit. And they refer to the phrase, mystery of iniquity, in verse 7. And I have heard all of those explanations. But regardless of what you believe the man of sin is, verse 1 through verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2 states specifically and plainly that he will be revealed before Jesus returns. All right, we'll read a little more on the man of sin in a moment. But first I want to offer our new packet for the month of July to our radio listeners. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The July packet, which will come to you free and postpaid when you write and ask for it, includes a booklet titled The Rapture of the Wicked. That booklet will cover in more detail some of the passages in the New Testament which are used to teach the rapture of the Christians, and then we'll compare them with the Old Testament and with other New Testament prophecies about the event we should expect as this age closes. This book, The Rapture of the Wicked, is free to you in our July radio packet. And do not be afraid to write. We do not sell or give your name to anyone else. My address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The July packet will include other articles on the Bible and prophecy, which will help you in following these radio broadcasts. And when you write, please tell me the station over which you heard this broadcast, and remember our needs of the ministry in your prayers and in your offerings. Let's continue our dissecting of, or our investigation of, just what 2 Thessalonians 2 does teach regarding this man of sin. We've already seen that the day of Christ's return will not come until this man of sin is revealed, but there is another phrase in that same verse, in verse 3, which I believe must be considered in its correct context also. That is the phrase, "except there come a falling away first." The Greek word is apostasia, or in English, apostasy. We usually hear the phrase, "great apostasy," mentioned by ministers who then point to all of the vast masses of people who do not belong to that minister's denomination or sect, and they say, "See, look at all those people. They don't believe as we do. Therefore, we must be in the great apostasy, and Jesus is coming soon." Some of us have heard this for years, and in many cases, the smaller the sect or denomination, the more fervent the preaching, that the world is in a great falling away, a great apostasy. Therefore, Jesus may come tonight, or next week, or sometime soon. But they did not realize, or ignored, that the, quote, apostasy, unquote, involved the revelation of the man of sin, not just the return of Jesus. So regardless of how one interprets what is the great apostasy, if so many not believing just as we do proves a great apostasy, or whether so few attending any Christian church proves a great apostasy, or whether the many divisions in the church prove apostasy, whatever it is, it must be connected with the revelation of the man of sin before the return of Jesus Christ. I have no argument with those who say there is a great falling away from the truth in Christendom. In fact, I believe part of the evidence that there is a great falling away from the truth is the tremendous number of professing Christians who believe in the false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I believe the whole so-called ecumenical movement and the National and World Council of Churches are themselves a great falling away from the truth of Jesus Christ. The ecumenists are of all sects of Christianity, joining with all sects of other religions and treating them all as co-equal. God never treated the religion of false gods, of devils and demons, as equal with His Word. So ecumenism, by definition, is a great falling away. But my argument, if you want to call it that, with those who teach that the return of Christ is imminent because there is a falling away, is that they forgot to add that with that falling away must come the revelation of the man of sin. And I must repeat again, this passage does not say anything about the coming of the man of sin. The implication is that he is already there, but hidden, and must be exposed or revealed. Then when he is revealed or made known to the people, then follows Jesus' return. Now many teach that this man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 is just another title for their great Antichrist. This one man, they say, will take rule over the earth after the Christians are all raptured away. After the rapture doctrine became common 50 to 75 years ago, many speculated as to who the Antichrist was. In the 1920s and 1930s, they named Joseph Stalin or Benito Mussolini as the Antichrist. Thousands of tracts and books were written about those two men. Then with the rise of Hitler, others came out and named him. The death of Hitler and Mussolini in 1945 ended their speculation on them, but they continued with Stalin. Then Stalin died, and a few began to point their finger at Mao Zedong of China. But most, by that time having learned their lesson with the death of Stalin, Mussolini, and Hitler, began to teach just Antichrist and did not attempt to identify him with any living world figure. That way they could still preach their fairy tale, but not be exposed 10 or 20 years later when their own Antichrist passed from the scene. There are some today who still attempt to get ahead of the world and make their own personal identification of the Antichrist so they can later say, supposedly in heaven, "I told you so," when that certain one is revealed as the Antichrist. But they are all making the same error. The Bible teaches no such thing as one individual Antichrist. John is the only writer of the New Testament who uses the term in his epistles, and he wrote them 1900 years ago, and he said, "Even now there are many Antichrists." And when he gave the definition of an Antichrist, he said it was anyone who denied that Jesus was come in the flesh and was the Son of God. That immediately, even today, identifies millions as Antichrists, for they deny that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in the flesh. No, the Antichrist is not one individual man, and possibly neither is the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin is a prophetic entity, just as the scarlet woman of Revelation 17 is not one individual woman, but a prophetic entity, so is the man of sin. Let's read a few descriptive phrases of that man of sin, and I will then leave you with some thoughts perhaps quite different than you have heard before, about what the, quote, man of sin, unquote, could be, and how this prophecy about him could be fulfilled, and is perhaps being fulfilled right at the present time. And most of the world, in fact, most of Christendom, is ignorant of its fulfillment. The people of Christendom, of course, will eventually be apprised of its fulfillment, for they will have to be in order for him to be revealed to them and the prophecy completely fulfilled. In verse 3, he is called the son of perdition. The word perdition means destruction, or he is the son or the cause of destruction. In verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This phrase, sitteth in the temple of God, has fooled many. Since all know there is no stone temple of God anymore, since the Romans destroyed the old one in Palestine in 70 A.D., some have tried to say this cannot come to pass until someone rebuilds a stone temple to God in Jerusalem again. And that opens up all sorts of speculation about how the Jews will rebuild the old temple, and then this great Antichrist will come and sit in it, and will take rule of the world, and will be worshipped while he is in that great new temple. But what is the temple of God? What could truly be called the temple of God by Paul, a Christian Israelite, writing to Christian Israelites at Thessalonica? Well, every Israelite should know, but most do not. How about 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile, and margin says destroy, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How about 1 Corinthians 6:19? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is exhorting believers to separate themselves from unbelievers and from infidels, and he writes in verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And then he explains, As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Paul is quoting God's statement to the Israelites through the prophets Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, that God would dwell in Israel. Today we have so little preaching on the true identity of Israel that most do not realize that God does really, quote, dwell in Israel, unquote. Most Christians realize they cannot say in truth that God dwells in Palestine or among the people called Jews because the Jews reject Jesus. And to say God was among them would fly in the face of New Testament teaching. So most ministers ignore the multitudes of promises and prophecies made by God to Israel that he would always be the God of Israel and that he would dwell in and among them. They do see that God is in Christendom, but they do not relate that to the truth that these Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred Christians are Israelites. In Ephesians 2:21, speaking of the whole congregation of believers, collectively as the household of God, Paul says in verse 21 and 22, In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the temple of God is, in a partial sense, each individual believer. In a collective sense, the whole household of Christian Israel. So where would the man of sin sit? Where he would masquerade as God and be worshipped as God in the temple of God? Well, he would sit in the hearts and minds of a deluded and deceived Israel people who thought they were worshipping the Divine One, when in reality they were worshiping an entity called, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition. The man of sin could be, and you listen closely to this, and see if this makes sense to you. The man of sin could be a false Christ. Remember that Jesus warned in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked about the signs of the end of the age. Jesus said that many would come in His name, or in the name of Jesus Christ, and would deceive many. He also gave as another sign in verse 24, that there shall arise false Christs. This character in 2 Thessalonians 2 is called the man of sin. The word sin means transgression of the law, according to 1 John 3:4. So the man of sin is therefore a man of transgression of the law. If a person professing to worship Christ claims that his Christ has put away God's law and there is no need for him to obey the law, then he is believing in and worshiping a Christ of sin, a Christ of transgression of the law, or a man of sin. Consider it another way. If a person believes that his Christ is going to come and snatch him off the earth and take him to heaven and turn the earth over to the wicked, and if that is false doctrine, a lie, and it can easily be proven so, then that person believes in and worships a Jesus who is not the real Jesus of the Bible. He is worshiping a false Christ. He is worshiping a made-up God, one who has attributes which the true Jesus does not have, and one who is supposed to do things which the real Jesus Christ of the Bible will not do. He is worshiping a, quote, man of sin, unquote. And that man of sin, that false god, is in that person in the temple of God being worshiped as God. To fulfill 2 Thessalonians 2, there is no need for any one person or any false god to go into a stone temple over in old Palestine. No, 2 Thessalonians 2 can be fulfilled by the simple fact that thousands or millions of God's people worship as God someone who is not the real Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12 a warning to the Christian Israelites. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I say to you this day, examine your Christ. Is he the one of the Bible, or is he a false Christ put into your mind by false doctrine coming from false prophets? Are you worshiping the true Jesus of the Bible, or are you worshiping the man of sin? Now my time is up, and we didn't get into Babylon at all, or did we? Perhaps we did, for as many of you know, Babylon is also a false religion. And if any part of our people are captive under a false religion, a false Christ, then they are captive of Babylon, are they not? But repeating again, my major purpose in spending so much time on 2 Thessalonians 2 was to prove to you that whatever or whoever the man of sin is, he must be revealed. He must be exposed. He must be made known to God's people before Jesus will return. And so next week, God willing, we will go on with our task of exposing what it is which has captivated our people religiously, economically, politically, socially, and in all phases of our personal and national life. It is called in the Bible Babylon, and it is described so we can see it and understand it. In Micah, God said Zion, or end time Israel, in her new land, would be captive under Babylon. In Revelation 15 and 16, as we read last week, we saw that Babylon was to be divided into three parts. And I believe that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth is already divided into three parts. Next week, we will go on in Revelation 16 and 17, reading the description of Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and we will see if something in the earth today, some great and mighty, all-pervasive ruling power, is in existence today which fits that description of Mystery Babylon the Great. I believe it is already here. I believe I can prove it to you from the Bible. Meanwhile, write to me for our free July literature packet. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You will receive in that free packet the booklet, The Rapture of the Wicked. Many people who had begun to suspect that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture was false have written for this in previous months and have written back to tell us this is the best expose of that false doctrine they have ever read. You write for our July packet and read the book, The Rapture of the Wicked. The announcer will give my address in just a moment, and when you write, remember that we do need the support of your prayers and of your offerings in order to stay on radio to expound God's Word to God's people in America and Canada. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.